Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. God, we thank you that you are our God and that you have made us your people. I pray that we would wait on you and gladly do what is right, and remember your ways, and that you would be faithful to act on our behalf. Amen. Isaiah was a prophet who proclaimed God's message, mainly to Judah, about 700 years before Christ. This was during the time the Assyrian Empire had conquered Israel and Judah. Many believe that Isaiah's disciples continued proclaiming God's word in Isaiah's footsteps, and that this occurred centuries after Isaiah died. If this is true, it is likely that our passage tonight was written in the 500s, after the Babylonian Empire had defeated the Assyrians and captured the Israelites, and then after the Persian Empire had conquered the Babylonians. In 538, the Persian leader, Cyrus the Great, allowed the Israelites to return home from captivity. It may be during this time of return from exile that our passage was written. Unlike many passages in the book of Isaiah, which tend to be God's messages to Judah or the surrounding nations, Isaiah 64, 1 through 9 is part of a prayer to God. So it begins. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains tremble before you. The prophet prays that God would show God's power through great supernatural destructive acts, that God himself would come down and by descending cause the earth and its nations to tremble in fear. The prophet writes on behalf of a people returning to a home that is alien. Their temple, their walls, their fields are ruinous and barren, and the great hope they had been expecting, God's deliverance, wasn't as they imagined it would be. The prophet asks God to reveal himself so that the nations would know of God's power and the source of Israel's strength. He asks God to reveal himself, maybe also so that the Israelites themselves would again believe. On one level, it is difficult for me to relate to this. To my knowledge, neither I nor my immediate ancestors have lived as prisoners and refugees and then returned home, only to find our home disappointing. Yet I have felt disappointed, have felt that my expectations of reality did not match my actual experience of it. As a member of the body of Christ, these words in Isaiah seem to unearth feelings I did not realize I had. We as Christians have returned home from exile, the exile of sin. We have been returning home ever since Jesus declared it is finished on the cross. And when he rose again, he showed us that God has already begun creating a new heavens and a new earth, planting streams and a garden in the desert, preparing a banquet to feed all nations. Yet we have dwelled in this age that is supposed to be our home for thousands of years, and it is disappointing. In many places, the temple seems to be crumbling, the walls are brittle, and the land is dry and cracked. Yes, the church has done much good over the centuries, but she has also been faithless, joining hands with empires more powerful than Assyria or Babylon. So often she is difficult to distinguish from unjust rulers. Yes, many of us are secure, but often it is a security not in God, but in what we have mastered with our hands, walls made of sand. Yes, we may be fed, but so much of the world is not, and the earth and many of its people are crying out. And where is God? If only God would show God's self as he once did, with fire and wonder. If only God would show our enemies, would show us, that God still performs miracles to save us. If only God would finally live among us and make things right once and for all. Hasn't enough time passed? Maybe we too have whispered this prayer from Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. The prophet continues, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. This is who God is. God works for those who wait for God and helps those who gladly do right and remember God's ways. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we see what it means to wait for God, to gladly do right and remember God's ways. It means to be still and trust God. It means to release unjust burdens and cancel debts, to care for strangers and welcome them into our homes, to not hide from our families. Now that I have spoken those words, I find the prophet's next words to be almost comforting. They speak on my behalf as someone who needs to wait upon God, to gladly do right and remember God's ways. Verses 5 through 7. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. The prophet cries that God has hidden from God's people because of the people's sins. That is why God will not come down. That is why God has not acted and helped God's people. That is why God's people have decayed. How then can we be saved? The prophet does not look to other people or to himself, but to God for salvation. Verses 8 and 9. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. The prophet's hope is in God, the parent who gave birth to and has guided Israel, the potter who has sculpted her into a beautiful jar fit for service, the one to whom Israel belongs, the one who is responsible for Israel. We are here tonight because we know that God did answer the prophet's prayer. God did come down, though in a way no one expected. The mountains trembled beneath singing in the sky, and mighty leaders quaked at the news that a king would be born, that God would come in the most vulnerable of forms as a baby. God did act on behalf of those who waited for him, and did help those who gladly did right and remembered his ways. But we are in Advent, not Christmas. First, we must wait. This is why some people don't sing Christmas carols during Advent. They wait until Christmas, or until they can hold out no longer, whichever comes first. During Advent, we wait with Israel, given a promise that God will bring salvation, but uncertain if the promise will be fulfilled. What helps us identify with Israel is that we are in a similar situation. We too are waiting for Jesus to come a second time, and for God to completely deliver us from sin and transform the world, replacing weeping with laughing. And like Israel returning home from exile, we too may find that home, this age we live in, is not as we imagined it to be. We are glad to be home, don't get me wrong, but it is not the home we were hoping for, at least not yet. Jesus has not yet returned. And some of us may wonder where God even is, why God does not seem to be doing anything, and if Jesus ever will return. Like he did to Israel, the prophet encourages us in our time. Wait for the Lord, and he will act on your behalf. Gladly do right and remember God's ways, and God will help you. Find your strength in quietness and trust. And as you watch for the morning, shine your light by sharing with those who have little and by comforting the restless. Advent reminds us that we are called to wait for God. This isn't passive idleness or a complete absence of thought. When we wait for someone, we keep our eyes out, alert and expecting to find that person around the corner. If we don't wait, we might miss the arrival. If we don't wait, we might not be ready to welcome the homecoming. Maybe through our waiting for God, we begin to reflect the character of God and so become vessels through which God works in the world. As we wait for the promised day when Jesus comes down a second time, may we find that through his Spirit, he is present with us individually and as the church, making his name known, causing the nations and mountains to tremble, and doing awesome things that we do not expect. May God forgive us anew for times we have failed to live up to our calling, and may God fulfill in us God's word, because God is our Father and our Maker, and we are God's people. Many Christians practice a form of worship called waiting worship. After I close, I invite us to spend some time waiting together for God. By waiting here for a short time, we can strengthen each other to become people who wait with our whole lives. If you feel prompted to speak a word for the whole group, you're welcome to do so. We believe that when we wait for the Lord, God acts, though in ways we may not always understand. Our time of waiting will end with our final song. May we be refreshed in the Lord's presence as we wait for him.